Ephesians chapter 5, if you would, please. I did not plan this today, but it seems like this morning's theme is love. We did the Sunday school lesson on perfect love, and of course we've come to this passage here on the husband. Now, I told you last week, ladies, make sure you bring your husbands. Don't let them get out of church today. Amen? And I noticed some have made sure their husbands have sat on the front row, center. So, amen. Not saying anything, just saying that you're there, right? So if I'm looking down this way, you'll know why. Amen. But this is a very serious subject. We laugh sometimes at, of course, things that happen in marriage, and they are funny, and human nature is funny at times. But I think this truth we're going to hopefully learn today, and I'm going to do my best by God's grace to convey it to you, is one of the things, if not understood right, has just destroyed our society. It's destroyed families. It's destroyed people's thinking on this matter of love. So Ephesians chapter 5, if you found it, let's stand together if you don't mind. If you need to remain seated, please do so. Begin reading in verse 25. Notice the Bible says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." I might revisit that verse next week. I'm not sure yet. Verse 33. But for now, we'll deal with this passage. Let's pray together. Lord, we're so grateful for your word because it helps us. It clarifies things. It gives us truth. Lord, I pray this morning as I give forth your word, as I preach the message that I trust you've led me to preach, that you'd please fill me afresh and anew with thy spirit. May your word go forth today with power and clarity. And may we as hearers receive that which you have for us today. Lord, use this message to bring glory to yourself. I do pray for every husband and wife that's here today. I pray for every man, every woman, every young man, every young person here today, that every one of us would get a hold of this truth here today and understand this subject. So please, again, we know that's a work of your spirit only. Please do that work today. I do again pray if someone's here that's lost, that they get saved today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. I don't believe it's a shock to anyone that's here today when I say that the family in America is in trouble. I don't think people even understand what a family is anymore. When we speak of the biblical family, what we're speaking of is a man married to a woman that have biological children. That is the design for the family. I know there's all kinds of variations of that based on situations, but that's God's idea there. And when we look out at our society, we see families, homes that are in absolute shambles. We're told that the divorce rate in America is hovering now around 50%. Some have said it's gotten less. That's because less people are getting married. But still, the point is a lot of people are getting divorced. And most of those couples divorce within the first 7 years of marriage. Now, may I remind us this morning that divorce has never been God's design. Never has been. Matter of fact, Jesus said in Matthew 19:3-6, when the Pharisees came unto him and asking him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, meaning divorce, for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And he said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. So Christ is saying that was never God's design, divorce. Paul put it this way, Romans 7:2. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband, so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loose from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Point is this, it's not God's design for divorce. Now, while it's not God's design, we do realize it happens. It does. It really does. And it's said that one of the hardest things to go through in life is to go through a divorce. It's troubling for everyone. And by the way, thank God there's forgiveness and restoration with God. And thank God that there are many, many, I say, fine Christian husbands and wives that are living for God after a divorce. Praise God, you can move on and live for God. Amen? But why does it happen? Why? Why does this happen? Why do so many people call it quits on marriage? You know, there's a September 30th, 2021 article written by Sheila Warren. It's for a website, marriage.com. The article was entitled, 10 Most Common Reasons for Divorce. The article lists these following reasons. I'll just read them off to you. I'm not sure if they're, I believe they're in order of occurrence, frequency. Number one is infidelity or extramarital affairs. Number two was trouble with finances. Number three was a lack of communication. Number four was constant arguing. Number five, believe it or not, weight gain. Number six, unrealistic expectations. Number seven, a lack of intimacy. Number eight, a lack of equality. Number nine, not being prepared for marriage. And then number 10, physical and or emotional abuse. Interesting reasons that people give. But perhaps all of these reasons, at least in my opinion, could fall under one general category. I think you could group them all up and say, here's really what a summation of them all. And that is this, a misunderstanding of what love is. People don't understand it. Now, I want you to notice verse 25 of our text. Here is God's command to the husband. Raise your hand this morning if you're a husband. All right, lots of them here. God bless you. Notice what you're commanded to do. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now last week I preached on the biblical wife. That was the title of the message. And we looked at the command God gives to the woman. So one word command, if you want to sum it up that way, in verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. We read that wives are to submit to their own husbands. And last week we looked at that because a lot of people cringe when they hear that word because they don't have a biblical understanding of it. And so last week we looked at what it means biblically and how that command is often either refused by women or abused by men if it's improperly understood. But again, a wife's submission is God's design for order and harmony in the home. You say, preacher, you already talked about that. Let's move on. I'm moving on, right? Just reviewing a bit. So as promised this week, we're going to look at God's instruction for the husband, the man. And so the title of this message, instead of last week's The Biblical Wife, guess what it is? The Biblical Husband. It's interesting that the Apostle Paul pens these words to this church at Ephesus. Understand, it was a church. He planted it at the end of his second missionary journey into his third missionary journey. Spent lots of time with them there. They had done a great work for God in the world. And now it's about 8 to 10 years later, and he's in prison penning these words back to them. And he's talking here in this section, beginning in chapter 4, about living the Christian life. But then he gets more specific in chapter 5, and he goes right to their homes. You say, stay out of my home, preacher. Hey, wait a minute here. The home's important. As goes the home, so goes the church. As goes the church, so goes the nation. You want a strong nation? Need strong churches. Want strong churches? We need strong homes. So maybe we need to preach more about the home. But here from chapter 5 and verse 21 it begins, all the way through chapter 6, about verse 4, he's speaking about the home, the roles and the responsibilities of every single individual in that home. Notice again, verse 22 to 24, he's dealing with the role and the responsibility of the wife. Then from chapter verse 25 to verse 33, he deals with the role and responsibility of the husband. Chapter 6, verses 1 and through 3, he deals with the role and responsibility of children. And then in verse 4 of chapter 6, he deals with the father. So this morning, guess what? Husbands, your turn. You're up to bat. Time to listen for all of us. And I'm speaking to myself. I'm a husband as well. This morning, we're going to look. You hear my wife? She's already amen in this. This is not good. It's not starting out well. But let's look here at the responsibility that God gives the husband to their wives. And ask yourself, how am I matching up with this thing? Notice, first of all, number one, very simple, the command. It's a command. Not a suggestion, by the way. Not a, hey, here's a good idea. It is an absolute command of God. Just like thou shalt not steal and thou shalt not bear false witness. He gives a command. What is the command? He says again, husbands, love your wives. Not somebody else's wife. Yours. Love your wife. By the way, this does not mean, ladies, don't check out on me here, this does not mean that the wife is not to love her husband. She is. Matter of fact, Titus chapter 2 and verse 4 says that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. So wives are to love their husbands as well. So listen with that ear on, if you will, today. But again, here Paul's saying to the husband, hey, love your wife. Now imagine this for a moment. Out of all the words that Paul could have chosen, God, through Paul, could have chosen to use to give a command to the husband, he picks love. He doesn't say, husbands, provide for your wives. Doesn't say that. Doesn't mean we shouldn't, and I'll get to that in a minute. He doesn't say, husbands, protect your wife. Doesn't say that. Although, you know, that's included, and I'll say it in a moment. He doesn't say, husband, speak kindly to your wife. Doesn't say, buy your wife nice things. Anyway. Doesn't say, husbands, take her out on a date or open the door for her. The one thing, the very one thing he uses, word is, love your wives. Why just the one? Well, I think because that command encapsulates all of the others. It includes them all. So the question is, what does that mean? Two things about, I'm commanded, love my wife. Okay, I want to do that. What does that mean? Let's look at it. Number one, let's consider the meaning of biblical love. What does it mean to love biblically? The Bible way. One of the most misunderstood words in our culture today, young person, listen up, is the word love. Love. Because we use that word to describe many, many different things. We say, I love my friends. I love pizza. We say, people say, I fell in love. It's used in so many different ways, isn't it? But what is the definition of biblical love in the context of the husband-wife relationship? What is it? Well, before I say what it is, let me say what it's not. Because we've got to clear the plate of some things that the world has put in here. What it's not. Biblical love is not an emotion. Now, love produces emotions, but it's not an emotion in and of itself. You see, people often confuse love with two things. They confuse love with attraction. They say, wow, look at that person. I think, wow, I think I'm falling in love with them. Oh, look at him. Look at her. Young people do this a lot. They see someone and they feel that physical attraction to them. And they wrongly interpret that feeling as love. Again, they say the phrase, I'm falling in love. When in reality, you're not talking about love there. You have an attraction to that person. It's not love. People also have confused love, and this is a big one today, with lust. With lust. You see, lust is a feeling that's driven by a desire for sexual gratification. That's what lust is. A desire for that physical intimacy, if you will. Lust is defined this way, Webster's 1828. To have irregular and inordinate desires. They're wrong. To have carnal desires. To desire eagerly the gratification of a carnal appetite. By the way, lust is all about you. And love's not about you. Get to that here in a little bit. And by the way, any physical desire, any physical act outside of the marriage covenant is sin. The Bible warns us of this. Proverbs 6:25, lust not after her, beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. Jesus said in Matthew 5:28, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. You see, there is a physical side to marriage. That's not talking about this. This is when you wrongfully desire someone outside of marriage. That's lust. You see, when people say things like, I just don't love them anymore. Or they say, I fell out of love with him. Oh, I fell out of love with her. What they're referring to is not love. It's not love at all. It's simply an emotion. By the way, this is the way the world defines love. They're very confused about this matter. You know, even today's dictionaries are confused about it. Listen to the American Heritage Dictionary of the English language. It defines love this way. A strong feeling of affection. And concern for another person accompanied by sexual attraction. That's not love. That's not biblical love at all. So again, it's not an attraction. It's not lust. It's not an emotion. So then what is it? What is it? Well, look at our text. Husbands, love your wives. The word love here in our text is translated from the Greek word, you've heard it probably 100 times if you've been in church for any length of time, from the Greek word agape. There's a love, a Greek word phileo, which has to do with a brotherly love. If you see some of us around here, maybe a brother, sister, brother in Christ, say, I love you, brother, you know, that sort of thing. I don't mean the same thing about, and then I do my wife, amen. That's a phileo love. But this is an agape love. Again, this is not a I love my friends love. It's not a I love pizza love. Instead, what it is, agape love, is the same love that God displays to men. Man. That's what it is. And this is the way that God desires or commands, I should say, that a husband loves his wife with God's love. So what is it? So if it's not an emotion, it's not a feeling, what is it? Here it is. Biblical love is actually a choice. It's a decision. We all know John 3:16. I would imagine most of us do. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, I think from that verse, we could actually come up with a definition of love. Let's break it apart. Watch this. For God so loved the world. Watch this. God, who is love, made a choice. He made a decision that He gave His only begotten Son to meet the need of the loved object by doing what is best for them. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So He gives us salvation, watch this, and requires nothing in return. So with all that, I think love, kind of a lengthy definition, but hang with me as I read it. Love can be defined as this. Husbands, listen up. It is a perpetual decision, a constant decision, a constant choice to meet the need of the loved object by doing what is best for them without any expectation of reciprocation. That was a long one, isn't it? I think it's good. That's not, you may not either. Anyway, I'll say it again. A perpetual decision or a choice to meet the need of the loved object by doing what is best for them without any expectation of reciprocation. More about this later. But that's what biblical love is. That's what it is. That's the command. That's what it is. But I also want to talk about not only the meaning of biblical love, but the mandate of biblical love. You see, if I'm as a husband, all right, I'm commanded by God to perpetually make this choice. I am going to meet the need of my wife, do what's best for her without expecting anything in return. That's not easy to do. Because we're all selfish. More about that later. But there's a mandate there. You see, there is, how in the world can I do something that is divine? How can I, as a human being, love like God loves? It's almost impossible. I should say, it is impossible in and of myself. But not with God. Not if I let God love through me, if you will. You see, it's impossible for any human being to love any other human being unless you yourself have experienced the love of God through Jesus Christ yourself. You can't do it. You don't understand this kind of love. Romans 5:5, we looked at it in Sunday school. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Ghost. When I got saved and you got saved, the Spirit of God indwells us, the Holy Spirit of God. And as I come to know Jesus, as I know Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I yield myself to Him, guess what? I can express something I could express no other way to my wife, and that is God's love to her. So husband, if you're here today and you're not saved, it is impossible for you to biblically love your wife. Oh, you may have moments of sparks where it seems like you're doing some right things. But to have that God's love, you cannot have it. Because again, it only happens when you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and allow Him to live through us. You see, when I got saved, my whole understanding of love changed. I'll tell you why. You know, I threw the word around a lot. But then when I realized God's love to me and I'm to take that same love and love my wife with it, boy, that changed everything. More about that later. When I realized I was a lost sinner, I was destined for hell because I disobeyed God, I was guilty of violating His commands, and that God still loved me despite my disobedience and came to earth as the Lord Jesus Christ and went to the cross of Calvary and shed His blood for my sins. And not only did He die for my sins, He also pursued me for years to try to win my heart that I might trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. When I think about what He did, that despite me and my condition and all of that, He still loved me, He still died for me, He still pursued me, and He still saved me when I believed. That's a love beyond comprehension. And you and I, husbands, guess what? We're to take that same love and love our wives that very same way. That's the command, not an option. So we see number one, the command. But then I see number two, the clarification. Notice he says, back to Ephesians, I actually turned to John 3, but you're probably still there. Ephesians chapter 5, let me get there here. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. You know, often when we read or we think about this idea, husbands, love your wives. You know, I think if you're like me, husband, I immediately want to respond by saying, yeah, I love my wife. Well, yeah, I love her. I mean, she knows I love her. She gets it. But then when we read the clarification that God gives to us, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that I am to love my wife just as Jesus Christ loved and loves the church. You know, that puts a whole new perspective on this thing. That changes it all. I have to love as he loved. So the question is, how did he love? So I'm to command it, love my wife as Christ loved the church. How did he love the church? How did he love us? Well, it's very easy. I think of three ways he loved us. Number one is this, sacrificially. It's in our text. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. What did he do? He gave himself for it. Do you see the parallel there, what we're supposed to understand? Just like he gave his life for us, we should give our lives for our wives, sacrificially. You see, a husband's love is to be a sacrificial love. Jesus said in John 15, greater love hath no man than this, that a man may lay down his life for his friends. And you know what we think automatically when we think of a sacrificial love? You and me that want to be Prince Charming to our wives, you know, rescuing the damsel in distress. Oh, I'd jump in front of a bullet for her. And I believe we would. You should anyway. I'd push her out of the way and get hit by a car if it meant saving her life. I would give my life for her sacrificially. That's great. But there's more to it. A lot more to it. We should lay down our desires, our wants, our own agenda, our pride, our self-will, our pettiness. The fact that we're right and they're wrong, we are to sacrifice ourselves in order to love our wife. Understand, I'm not talking about compromising the truth. I'm talking about dying to self. You see, we as husbands, we are to, and as leaders, more a little bit later here, we are to place our wants, our personal desires last. For the good of the marriage. That's what it means. To live sacrificially. To love sacrificially. That's what Jesus did. He loved the church and gave himself for it. So if we're going to parallel Christ's love, we ought to love sacrificially. But there's another way. Number two is this. We're to love unconditionally. Unconditionally. Go over to John chapter 13 quickly. John chapter 13. Understand the parallel here we're looking at is how did Jesus Christ, those apostles, those 12, they were the early church. And so how did he love them? Notice in verse 1 of chapter 13. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world. Here it is. He loved them unto the end. Unconditionally. Do you think his disciples, we talked about this in Sunday school, disappointed Jesus Christ? Do you think they said things that were, forgive the term, stupid? Do you think they behaved in a way that was always pleasing to him? No. No. You see, Christ loved, but he still loved them. Christ's love to his disciples was unconditional. And by the way, it's the same way to us today. He loves you and me unconditionally. Do we get that? I mean, think about it. His love is not based on our performance. His love is not based on us meeting His expectations or what we do for Him or how we respond to Him. He doesn't turn around and go, I'm not going to love you anymore until you start doing some things right. Wait, He wouldn't love any of us then. He's not waiting for some reciprocating love. He says, well, I'll love you if you love me. It's unconditional. And it's supposed to be the same with our wife. Folks, you hear often marriage is 50-50. It's not 50-50. It's 100-100. In other words, I am as a husband to give 100% regardless of how my wife responds. And by the way, on her side, she should give 100% as well. But we don't sit here and measure one another. Well, I'll give my 100 when you give your 100. No. I give my 100 despite what she does or how she responds. You say, why do you do that? You're going to get walked all over. No, I do that because I love her. And she with me as well. It's unconditional. 100% with zero expectations. We were talking the other day about, you know, imagine coming home. Where's my supper, woman? Where is it? Well, see me in my office for counseling, please, this week, okay? That's not what you do with marriage. You know, as a husband, you should be glad you get anything. Amen. Hello? You should be glad you get anything. Where's the dinner? How come the house is not clean? How come the kids don't have a bath? Bark, 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 bark. Stop already. No expectations. You say, I love her regardless of her performance because God tells me to do that. So it's sacrificially, it's unconditionally. There's a third thing, and that is this. Ceaselessly. You know that the Lord never stops loving us? Romans 8:38, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Applying the verse that we read in Ephesians chapter 5, couldn't we say this? I'm persuaded neither death, nor life, angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, height, depth, or any other creature shall be able to separate me from my love for my wife. That's what he's saying. As Christ loved the church. By the way, he never leaves us. Never leaves us. Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Imagine this, no matter how we treat him, no matter what we say about him, no matter how unlovable we can become or how backslidden we get from God, understand something, he never stops loving us. Now he may not be pleased with our behavior. And he may not be able to bless us as he wants to, but he always loves us. Husbands, we're to do the same. We're to do the same. Listen, men, husbands, future husbands, there may be some days, I read about this in books, that you don't feel like loving your wife. There may be some days that she's not real lovable. Yours, not mine. She may say things that get under your skin. She may do things that you don't like. She may treat you bad, like a child at times. Watch this. She may even be unfaithful to you. What do? Husbands, love your wives. Even as Christ loved the church. And gave himself for it. You see, that's the love that reflects God's love. Remember the vows when you stood up at some altar somewhere, probably went something like this, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. But you know, we often say those vows, and we don't think about the worse. We think about only the better. We don't think about the poor. We don't think about the richer. We don't think about the sickness. We only think about the health. But if your love is going to reflect Christ's love, it ought to be endless, ceaseless, constant, always. You know, perhaps the greatest example in the Bible with regards to love, and by the way, men, if you're having a problem loving your wife, why don't you read through the book of Hosea? Because outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no greater example of love in the Bible than that prophet Hosea. God told him, Hosea, to go take a wife. And by the way, that wife you're going to marry, she's going to be unfaithful to you. She's going to leave your home. She's going to be running around town with all these different men. And you're going to find her one day standing on the slave block, if you will, selling her body to anybody that would take her. But I want you to love her still. Don't stop loving her. And by the way, he did. He didn't stop loving her. He went after and after. Even when she didn't care about him. Even when he was providing things for her. And she wouldn't even recognize it. In fact, that day came when she was on that slave block there, selling her body to whoever would take it. And out from that crowd comes up this little hand. Says, I'll buy her. I'll buy her. I'll pay more than anybody else for her right here. You know whose that hand was? Hosea, her husband, who could have said in the world's mind, world's thinking, could have said, forget about you. I don't need this. Nobody should treat me like that. I don't deserve that. I'll go find somebody else that'll love me. But that's not Christ's love. So I'll take her. I'm going to love her. Because that's what God wants me to do. Folks, it's the same. Can you imagine if every husband out in this world displayed that kind of love to their wife? What our homes would be like, what our families would be like, what relationships would be like. It's amazing to me. This is that agape love that God commands. By the way, he said in Hosea 1:2 that what Hosea was doing was a picture of what God was doing for Israel. They just kept turning their back and he kept loving them. And he wants us as husbands to do the same. So we see number one, the command. Number two, the clarification. Number three, go to Ephesians chapter 5 again. Look at the cause. Notice what he says here. Why? He says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Why? That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Why would Christ say, I want you, husband, to love your wife as I love the church? Why? Why does he love us? So he sanctifies us. So he cleanses us by the washing of the water by the word. So that he loves us as a saved person. So that one day he comes and he might present us to God the Father as a glorious church. Not having spot or wrinkle. Holy without blemish. You say, what are you saying there, preacher? In other words, I'm saying this. His goal is that you and I, why does he love us? So that we might be more Christ-like. So that we might reach our full potential for God. He keeps loving us. Same with us, with our wives, husbands. What is your job as a leader?
Well, tell people what to do.
No, it's not. To bark orders out.
You know, I'm the spanking police. That's me, you know.
No, that's not what leadership is. You see, a leader, especially in the home, must not be solely interested in himself. He doesn't see himself as the one who simply tells people what to do. You see, a biblical leader's desire is to invest in those that he's leading. It is to develop those that he's leading, to seek those that he is leading, that they might become more like the Lord Jesus Christ, better people, more godly people. This is your cause as a husband and a father in the family. And the way you do this, the only way you're going to accomplish this, is to love them. To love them. By the way, that love begins with your wife. Listen, your first ministry you have, men, is your home. Not that you neglect the church. Not that you say, well, I'm going to spend time with my family instead of going to church. No, no, no. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about your first ministry is the home. And it's amazing as a man how we can so easily love those that we barely know or partially know or casually know, yet struggle with the very ones we're commanded to love. As a preacher, you understand it's not easy. Welcome to leadership. It's not easy. But you're doing it for a reason. Because you want to see them reach their full potential for the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to see her be the best wife she can be. And the one thing you can do to make her the best wife she can be is to love her. And then number four, and we're done. It's about as quiet as it was last week. Amen? We see the command, we see the clarification, the cause, and then the consequence. You know, it's so interesting what Christ says, or God says here. He says, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. Well, that's narcissistic, isn't it? He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Interesting. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular as so love his wife, even as himself. And the wife see that she reverence her husband. Here's what I'm trying to say here. Do you know by nature every man loves himself? We do, and I'm speaking generically. That's why the Lord said, you know, love your neighbor as yourself. We don't have a problem loving ourselves. It's easy, you know. We do. We don't see our faults. We love ourselves. But think about this. No man in his right mind would do anything or say anything to hurt himself. In fact, we'd think somebody's a little crazy if we saw them beating their head against the wall. What are you doing? You're only hurting yourself. Now watch this. When we get married, guess what? We leave and cleave. Two become one. We are one flesh. And so, again, there's no more my house, my car. The pronoun changes. It's ours. It's our house. It's our car. It's our checking account. It's our retirement account. It's our money. The pronouns change. Everything becomes ours. Well, I thought I'd get a lot more amens there. Should be. Maybe you need to go home and fix some things, huh? We are one by God's design. And so what he's saying here, husbands, get this. Listen to this. If you don't love your wife, you're only hurting yourself. You're going to make your life, your own life, miserable. Your marriage is going to be miserable. Your family is going to be miserable. The kids are going to be miserable. Everything's going to be miserable if you don't love your wife. Because it's only hurting yourself. Well, I'll show her. Oh, that's real smart. I'm going to ignore her for a few days. I'll give her the silent treatment for a little bit. You're only hurting yourself. Well, she did wrong. Love her. Go reconcile. Fix it. What's more important, being right or the relationship? God help us. God help us. Listen. The very best thing you can do, husbands, for yourself, for your children, for the church, and for this nation, and for the spiritual well-being of all, right there in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. What is love again? A perpetual decision. I'm choosing to not stop meeting the need of my wife, doing what's best for her without any expectation of reciprocation. I'm going to love her by God's grace and with his strength. Men, won't be a man. Won't be a man. Love your wife. That's the biblical way to a biblical husband. Amen.